A few weeks ago, Stephen Fry made headlines around the world because of an interview that he gave to a program called The Meaning of Life. The clip has become one of the most watched and talked about on the internet this year, and I'm sure many here this morning have seen it. In the course of the interview, the famous atheist, Fry, was asked this question. Suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates, and you're confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it? And Stephen Fry smiled, paused for a moment, and then he answered with these words. I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world to which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. He actually said more, and it took off, as I said, as a clip around the world, championed by atheists and those who like to poke fun at the idea of an all-powerful God, and then responded to by people seeking to defend God against such an attack. But Fry makes a good point. How can you believe in a loving, powerful God when there is so much suffering in this world? How can he allow it to occur? And of course, the further charge levelled at God there, the implicit one that's not said out loud, is that God is distant and removed and unconcerned with the suffering in this world. He's like the general who sends in the troops into battle to suffer and to die, while he remains safe and sound in HQ half a world away. And it's obvious by the huge stir that the clip caused that Stephen Fry wasn't just saying his own personal opinion. He was tapping into something, questions and concerns that many of us have had at different times in life. Well, this morning, we think on the cross. And I want to think about the different perspective that the cross gives to the things that Stephen Fry was saying. The cross changes it all. And you can see that in the words that Jesus said as he hung upon the cross. Over the last 6 or 7 years, we've been looking at the sayings of Jesus on the cross. As he hung there, he said certain things. And each of those things gives us a different perspective, a different understanding. Welcome to morning tea, after the sermon. It gives us a different perspective and a different understanding of what he did on the cross. We've got four Gospels in the Bible, four different books. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and each of them give a biography of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Each of them tell the story from the perspective of the Gospel writer. And each of them focus on slightly different events and sayings of Jesus. And when we put them together, we get a fairly full account of everything he did and said. When you put all four Gospels together, we have recorded for us seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. He spoke seven times as he hung there. Firstly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number two, here is your son, here is your mother. Remember, he said it to John and Mary. Three, today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the other thief on the cross. Four, I am thirsty. Five, my God, why have you forsaken me? Six, it is finished. Seven, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, some of those seven are clearly very significant. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But a couple of them seem less important. And the one we're looking at this morning, at first glance, seems to fall into that category. I am thirsty. That's what Jesus said as he hung on the cross. And you could read that and say, really, John? That's what you thought to record at this particular moment? You didn't give anything else? I am thirsty. How does that help us understand the cross? Well, I want you to think about how it helps us understand the cross this morning. Just for a moment, pause and think again of the context of these words. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he says he's thirsty. And even that is odd. Why do Christians remember and in some ways rejoice Jesus' death? Why do we do this every year? Why do we call today Good Friday. If my wife Jamie died on a particular day, say a Thursday, I would probably not call it Good Thursday when I thought about it the next year. Probably not. I wouldn't. But for Christians, we call it Good Friday. But we do that because this is the most important day in the Christian calendar. We do this because even more than Easter Sunday, even more than Christmas Day, Good Friday is the day because the cross is the event. Because in the cross, God rescues us. Jesus takes our place and takes the consequences of our actions instead of us. God in his grace and love can't simply ignore the evil of the world, ignore the evil in us. A loving God can't just ignore that. He needs to do something. And in the cross, he pays the price so that we don't have to. It's in the cross that God does all that we need for people to be rescued and saved. Jesus on the cross is the rescue mission. That's where it's achieved. And then the resurrection shows that it's worked. And a key aspect of the rescue mission of the cross is who Jesus is. We've got to be clear on who he is. The Bible is very clear that Jesus, in a way that you and I can't ever properly fully understand, is both fully God and fully man. And he had to be both those things to do what he did on the cross. And that's a truth that although we can't fully understand it, we've always believed it as Christians. It's summed up in the words of the Nicene Creed that we often say at church. In case you've forgotten the Nicene Creed, I believe in God the Father, ... so it talks about God the Father. Then it gets to, I believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. And these are the words where it's saying that he's both God and Son. Listen to the words that you've probably said a lot, but sometimes we forget to think about what they say. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And then it goes on to say, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Nicene Creed there says Jesus was both God and man, fully God, fully man. And he had to be to do what he did on the cross. On the cross, he died for us. And he had to be God for his life to have the eternal value that meant he could save the world. If one of us had died on the cross, it might be worth one other life. You might take my life to save someone else's life. But Jesus' life, because he's God, has an eternal value, which means he can die for the world. But he also had to be human. To stand in the place of men and women, he had to be one. And the Gospels show us this truth, that he's fully God and fully man. When you read about Jesus in the Gospels, he's clearly God. He spoke with unparalleled wisdom. He displayed unnatural holiness and graciousness. He stilled storms by speaking. Think about that. He spoke, nature obeys instantly. He healed the sick, he had power over demons, he raised the dead. Even his enemies, the people that didn't like him, saw him do those things, couldn't argue with the reality of them. All they could do was attribute his power to something else. So it must come from the devil or something. He is God. The Gospels show that. But the Gospels also show that he was a human being. He was a baby laid in a manger. He was a 12-year-old boy in the temple asking questions to learn. He was a man who felt hunger and weariness. He was a man who was let down by trusted friends. He was a man who rejoiced and groaned and prayed and wept. And in our passage, was thirsty. The man on the cross was a human being suffering physically. In the heat of the sun, nailed to a cross, having been beaten and spat upon, having been abused and deserted, he is thirsty as he dies. Now, of course, he didn't just suffer physically. My God, why have you forsaken me? That speaks of the spiritual suffering that he went through as he stood in our place to pay the price that we should have. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah 53 puts it. But when he says, I'm thirsty, it reminds us that like you and I, he was flesh and blood, and there's this physical aspect to his suffering. Friends, Jesus suffered physically and spiritually for you. He suffered as fully God, and he suffered as fully man. A bridge is only a true bridge if it touches two areas and it allows you to travel from one side to the other. Jesus could only rescue us by touching both sides, by being both God and human being. And of course, therefore, do you see this? It's the cross that changes completely the accusations of Stephen Fry. That God is a horrible God who allows evil and suffering and is distant and disconnected. I take it that God could do nothing about the evil of the world. He could just ignore it and allow it to go on. What an awful thought. What an awful thought. I take it that God could sort out the problem of evil in this world by eliminating it, getting rid of the problem. Of course, that would leave us in a pickle, wouldn't it? Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It would mean eliminating us. Instead, a gracious and loving God chose to give his only son to take the suffering himself. And not as an innocent or unfortunate third party, he kind of picked someone else to take the blame, but as himself, as God the Son, fully human and fully God, as our substitute and representative. And he's done that so that a future has been won for you and I, guaranteed for us, where suffering will be no more. The suffering that you and I go through now will not exist. Pain, sickness, loneliness, guilt, depression, lack of love, death, all gone. That is not the action of a God who doesn't care. Those are not the deeds of a God who's distant and disconnected. A God who is capricious, mean-minded and stupid. It's not a God who is utterly, utterly evil. It's a God who cares passionately. It's a God who loves not simply with sentiment and chocolates, but with sacrifice and at an unbelievable cost to himself. It's a God who'd rather die to save you than live without you. The cross changes everything. And I'm thirsty reveals much of it. I pray that this Easter we may know with confidence and assurance the privilege that is ours, that we have a Saviour who is willing to go thirsty and all that that entails for you and I. Jesus thirsted so that we might be quenched, so that our thirst will only be temporary, only for a time. You are loved, and the cross demonstrates that. You may feel that people don't really know you or don't really love you. You may have gone through and be going through incredibly difficult things. You may have been betrayed. You may have been abandoned. You may have been abused. You may have been rejected. Look at the cross and remind yourself that you are loved by the most powerful being in the most powerful way. You don't have a distant God who doesn't care. You have a God who loves you so much, he took on suffering beyond anything you and I could ever imagine, to make sure that one day that suffering that you and I experience will be at an end. And he's achieved it for all who say, "Thank you, Lord," and who trust in it. For those of us that thank him and trust him, we share in that victory and the results of it. Good Friday. It's not a strange name. It's a perfectly apt and fitting name. Good Friday.